Well, the drama keeps intensifying in the journey of Jesus to the cross. There was the agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There was the betrayal of Judas, or by Judas, after he was offered 30 pieces of silver to identify Jesus. There was the accusation by the chief priests and the elders, at which point Jesus answered nothing. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 to 26, where Jesus ends up being scourged. I've entitled the message, "For Our Iniquity." We turn now to God's Word as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 26. "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' And then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' And then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Now, there are three summary statements that I'd like to make as we consider this narrative. One being that the crowd called for Jesus to be crucified. A second being that Pilate had Jesus flogged. And a third, that the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So first of all, the crowd called for Jesus to be crucified. Years ago, Diane and Kathy and I were vacationing in Arizona, and just outside of Phoenix, there was an old Western town, and it was a delightful thing to take a stagecoach ride out through a bit of the desert, and then after that, folks were gathered along the street to watch some actors engage in a street fight. And all of a sudden, one of these actors came by where we were standing and threw his jacket at Diane. She couldn't help but, you know, catch it and take it. And he said, "Now you're part of the show." It was an interesting thing. But what I read about in the scripture did not take place at a vacation spot. It was not a show. It was not a group of actors that was getting the crowd involved. It was the real deal. It was folks that were trying their best to get rid of Jesus. I wonder whether you noted what was at the root of the crowd's demand. What was at the root of their speaking out against Jesus? Why did they say, "Let him be crucified"? Notice again verses 17 and 18. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of what? Because of envy. According to an ancient Greek legend, a certain athlete ran well but came in second in the race. And the winner was encompassed with praise, and eventually there was a statue that was erected in his honor. Envy ate away at this man who had placed second, and he resented the winner. He could think of little else. And eventually, he decided that he was going to destroy the statue of the winner. So, night after night, he went out under the cover of darkness to this particular statue and chiseling away at the base to weaken the foundation. But one night as he was out there and he was chiseling away in anger, he went too far. The heavy marble statue teetered on its base, crashed down on the disgruntled athlete. He died beneath the weight of the marble replica of this man that he had grown to hate. His own envy had destroyed him. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, that a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Let me repeat that. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Sometimes people wonder how it was that folks were so upset, so riled up in regards to Jesus. How it was that the crowd wanted rid of him so badly. And the answer is, quite frankly, that there was an inner rottenness. There was an envy. And if we allow it, envy can become an inner cancer in our lives as well. The Apostle Paul put it like this as he wrote to the church folks at Rome. He said in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, Romans 13, verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." The governor asked the crowd whether he should release the notorious prisoner Barabbas or Jesus. And they said Barabbas. And the governor then asked the crowd what he should do with Jesus. And they said, "Let him be crucified." Second thing I want to highlight is that Pilate had Jesus flogged. I wonder, have you ever made use of a whip or had one around, in your home, was one ever used on you? You know, when I was growing up, a whip was fairly common. It was used when riding in a horse and buggy. Should it be necessary to get the horse going, or it was used on the farm and in working with animals. There again, it may have been used when there were horses working out in the field. It may have just been a crack of the whip, or other times it may have been a bit more than that, but a gentle use of the whip on the animal itself, or perhaps sometimes a little bit more than that as well, depending on what the situation warranted. Regarding something being used on me, I mean, I do recall a time when I was a boy that my mother had asked me one time to go out to a tree out in our yard and get a twig that she then was going to use to give me a spanking. I don't remember at all what it was that I had done, but it was needful for discipline, and it was done because Mom cared about me and the type of person that I would become. Now, in the case of Jesus, there had been no wrongdoing. He was innocent. Notice again what was said here in verses 24, 25, and 26. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." And then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, this was not just a one-time crack the whip to get the horse's attention. It was not just a twig that was used in an appropriate kind of discipline or a spanking. This was a major ordeal. According to the expositor's Bible commentary, this is what would have been involved. The Romans first stripped the victim and tied his hands to a post above his head. And then the whip. Now I've got one right here that the Schenck family has. you can see it's made with leather woven together. And the whip or the flagellum that was made in used on Jesus was probably several pieces of leather with pieces of bone and lead embedded over the end. And we're told that there would have been two men, one on each side of the victim that usually did the flogging. And according to the Bible expositor's commentary, the Jews mercifully, I'm not sure about that word mercifully, but they limited it to a maximum of 40 stripes. But it said that the Romans had no such limitation. So the heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across the shoulders, the back, and the legs. And at first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin as the blows continue. They cut deeper in the subcutaneous tissues, and there is the oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally, arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. I'm going to put this whip over by the cross, where we have the display of the goblet, the money bag with the silver coins, and the lamb. And then I'll be right back. From a human standpoint, this all seems so senseless. It's only when we look through spiritual eyes that we realize what was really going on. And we see the journey of Jesus to the cross as actually being a story of love. We recognize that this journey and what Jesus endured and went through was actually a story of redemption. The Bible says of Christ, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace, which he made to abound toward us all in all wisdom and prudence. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. That leads us then to the third thing I want to highlight this morning, and that is that the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And this takes us back now to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, turning to chapter 53 and looking at verses 4 to 6. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, it's abundantly clear as we read this passage and other passages as well that each one of us has need of a Savior. There's not one of us that can file for an exemption. According to this scripture here I just read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Apostle Paul put it like this in a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we recognize that there is not a one of us that is righteous. All of us have need of redemption and salvation. As we think, though, of what else our text is saying, there is reason to rejoice. There is reason to give thanks. There is reason to praise the Lord. According to verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, to help us think a little bit more of the implication of all that, let me tell you a story that takes us back years ago to the mountains of Virginia. In those mountains, there was a boys' school which no teacher could seem to handle. That the boys were so rough that the teachers kept resigning. So there was a fairly young teacher that applied for the job, and the old school director looked him up and down and said, young man, do you know what you're asking for? He said, you're asking for an awful beating here. That's what. Every teacher, he said, we've had up here gives up in defeat. And the young teacher said, well, I'll take that risk. Let me try it. Well, when he appeared for duty in that little school, one big fellow by the name of Tom whispered out loud, I won't need any help. I can lick him myself. And the teacher said, just went on and said, good morning. We've come here to conduct school. And the students yelled a sarcastic, good morning, back at the teacher at the top of their lungs. And this teacher said, well, I want to have a good school, but he confessed, I don't know how unless you help me. And he said, suppose we come up with some rules, and you tell me what those are, and I'll write them here on the blackboard. So one fellow yelled, no stealing. And another chimed in, he said, be on time. And finally, there were 10 rules that were on the blackboard. Now, the teacher said these rules or these laws are not going to be of any value unless there's some kind of penalty attached if they are broken. So what shall we do with the one who breaks them? The response was, beat them 10 times across the back without his coat on. And the teacher said, well, you know, that's a pretty severe punishment. Are you ready to stand by it? And there was a yell in the affirmative. And so the teacher said, all right, class comes to order. In a day or so, Big Tom discovered that his dinner was stolen. And upon inquiry, the thief was located. He was a little hungry fellow, about 10. And the next morning, the teacher announced that we have found the thief, and he must be punished according to your rule. 10 stripes across the back. Jim, you come up here. The trembling little fellow came up slowly with a big coat. He had it buttoned and pinned up around his neck, and he pleaded, teacher, you can lick me as hard as you like, but please don't make me take off my coat. You help make the rule, responded the teacher. Take the coat off. Oh, teacher, don't make me, he begged. But the teacher's stern face showed no leniency, and so he began to unbutton, and what did the teacher behold? This young chap had no shirt on, and he had only strings, as it were, for suspenders over his bony little body. And the teacher thought, how can I whip this boy? But I must do something if I'm going to keep this class as respect. And by then, it was as quiet as could be. How come you came to school without a shirt? Jim asked the teacher. And he said, my father died, and we ain't got much. I only have one shirt, and my mother's washing it today. So I wore my brother's coat to keep warm. With a sigh of heavy heart, the teacher hesitantly grasped the rod in his hand. And just then, Big Tom jumped to his feet and said, teacher, if you don't mind, I'll take Jim's licking for him. Very well, are you all in agreement? And with the class consent, Tom removed his coat, and after 5 strokes, the rod broke. And the teacher thought, as he sort of bowed his head, he thought, how can I finish this awful task? And then he heard the entire class sobbing. And what did he see? Little Jim had reached up and caught Tom with both arms around his neck. Tom, I'm awfully sorry. Tom, I was so hungry. Tom, I'll love you till I die for taking my licking for me. I'll love you forever. You and I were in an awful predicament. It was because of our sin. But according to the scripture we read this morning, someone took our place. According to verse 5, by his stripes we are healed. According to verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. During this Lenten season, let's keep in mind why Jesus came into the world. Let's keep in mind what was involved in the journey of Jesus to the cross. Let's keep in mind what was accomplished through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And let's declare to the Lord, I'll love you forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are amazed when we again pause to consider your plan for our redemption. When we consider what this journey of Jesus entailed and what it meant and what it accomplished. When we consider your love and your grace and your mercy that you have made available for all who would call upon your name. And Lord, in these days of uncertainty, in these days of trial, in these days of challenge, we pray that many people would reflect and consider these very things, that many people would turn to you, acknowledging their need, acknowledging their sinfulness, confessing Christ as Savior and Lord, turning to Him and responding to your love . Oh God, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus during these days, the author and the finisher of our faith. May your grace be sufficient for our every need. May you continue to protect us. May you continue to provide for us. May you continue to be at work to transform and to bring something of value out of this circumstance that we find ourselves in these days. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.